We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, read each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 497, 497 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Don't forget, we're having a King James Bible seminar and the Text Receptus Seminar here in the Collingswood, New Jersey area, June 10 to 13, for 2 hours of college credit. Write us or call us, we'll tell you about it. And then don't forget the Dean Burgon Society meeting, July 10 and 11, or rather 9 and 10, in Kingston, Tennessee. Kingston, Tennessee, Calvary Baptist Church. Ask us to give you more information on that. We'd be glad to do it as well. Well, we're in the broadcast this week, still talking about an answer to Dr. Dan Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary, which is my alma mater. 2 degrees from that, Master of Theology, Doctor of Theology, but Majority Text Theory, that's his title. He gave it to the Evangelical Theological Society back in November of 1993, Washington, D.C. We're on page number 4 in his analysis, and he's talking about Dean Burgon's resurrection or resuscitation of this horrible theory of the majority text, or the Textus Receptus, or the traditional text. And he's giving a brief history of the modern majority text movement. Now, we've disassociated ourselves with the majority text, which wants to change the Textus Receptus in 1,800 places. We want to keep the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible exactly as it is. Well, let me continue reading from what he says. On page 4, Dr. Dan Wallace says this, the Dean's works, notice, the Dean's works, meaning the Dean of Chichester, Dean Burgon's works, have formed the basis for virtually every majority text advocate's arguments in this century. Then he has footnote number 14. If we go over to footnote number 14, and we'll see that the Shields' recent attempts, for instance, Sandy mentions the different ones today. There's even a Dean Burgon Society. That's us. Notice in each chapter, there's a section on or two on Burgon. See, this is scholarly defenders of the Textus Receptus and defenders of the majority text, and so on, these various chapters in recent attempts. For instance, three chapters are entitled The Receptus Defenders, or regular, popular defenders, rather, of the Textus Receptus, the scholarly defenders of the Textus Receptus, and the defenders of the majority text. In each chapter, there's a section or two on Burgon, Dean Burgon, and the impetus that he provided for the various groups. Today, there's even a Dean Burgon Society, which has virtually canonized his views. Dr. David Otis Fuller, J.T. P. Green, Sr., D.A. Waite, and others continue to reprint his works. Well, praise God for the Dean Burgon Society that's reprinting Dean Burgon's works. I hope you get them. The Bible for Today has reprinted all 5 of Dean Burgon's major works on textual criticism. The 5 works, 2 of them have been reprinted in book form, paperback, the last 12 verses of Mark. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct, please. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. You need to get it. We'll tell you how to do it. The second book that's been in book form, hardback cover, 640 pages, The Revision Revised. The Revision Revised. Dean Burgon's major work, 640 pages, hardback, reproduced beautiful cover, gold cover, with blue and with red lettering on it. You ought to get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get both books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Now, the three other books we've reprinted in copy machine format are as follows. Inspiration and Interpretation, the second one, the traditional text, and the third one, the causes of corruption of the text. And these five books are available, and praise God, they're continuing to be reprinted, and people are reading them and finding out the fallacies of Westcott and the fallacies of Hort, who lived in the same time frame, in the same time period, as did Dean Burgon himself. All right, let's continue. All the major majority text advocates, I'm a text for subject advocate, use his arguments in this century. And that's in the extent that almost nothing new has come from the majority text quarters since Burgon. Let me just pause right there. Nothing new? Nothing new? My friend, in the book that we have written, Defending the King James Bible, that's all new. He did not defend the King James Bible for four different reasons. He did not give a fourfold superiority of the King James Bible like we have done in the book, Defending the King James Bible, which you ought to get. The superior texts that are followed by the King James, that's the first superiority. That's the superior Hebrew text of the Old Testament, the superior Greek text of the New. Now, Dean Burgon went into the Greek text of the New Testament. Very definitely he did. But the second factor of the superiority of the King James, superior translators. Now, Dean Burgon did say some good things about the translators. We're going into that in our five-minute daily broadcast, even as we speak now, every Monday through Friday, 5 minutes a day on many of our stations, perhaps on this station that we're broadcasting this 30-minute broadcast as well. And we're talking about that, the superior translators. The third reason, the superior technique of translation. Now, Dean Burgon didn't use that particular fulcrum of energy and power against these versions. He did talk somewhat about technique, but not in so far as we do. This dynamic equivalency technique is something new, and we've combated it with the technique that the King James Bible translators used, verbal equivalence, not dynamic equivalence, and formal or form equivalence as well. And then the fourth area Dean Burgon never touched upon very often, once in a while, like in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and the new versions have taken God right out of there, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fourth superiority of our King James Bible is its superior theology and doctrine. So we have these fourfold superiorities. And this is something new. We have not rehashed Dean Burgon. We've been out on our own. We have over 1,000 titles, my friend. Did you know that? In our Bible for Today ministry and the Dean Burgon Society ministry has access to the same titles. 1,000 plus. Now, that's Dean Burgon's five books. We've reprinted those. That's true. But we have tapes and videos, cassettes, books, booklets, all zoning in on the superiority of the Textus Receptus and the Hebrew Old Testament Masoretic Text. And this is new. We haven't used the same arguments. And then take a look at the patterns for overhead transparencies, Defending the King James Bible. You ought to get a copy of these patterns. You can put them on your overhead yourself. You can make transparencies of them and use them to teach the people of the superiority and defending of the King James Bible. 233. 8.5 by 11 pages, large print so that you can use it, put it right on your screen and throw it over on the projector onto the wall or onto a screen, and you will have something to talk about defending the King James Bible. Dean Burgon never did any of these things. We've quoted from Dean Burgon, that's true. But many of the things we've quoted have nothing to do with Dean Burgon's books. And so it's not accurate for Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary to say there's nothing new, almost nothing new. Well, he says almost nothing new. A qualifier has come from the majority text quarters since Burgon. Let me continue. Dan Wallace's critique of the Textus Receptus and of Dean Burgon particularly. Quote, further, such heavy dependence on Burgon explains why so many majority text advocates argue against the Westcott and Hort theory per se, rather than against the reasoned eclecticism of today, unquote. Reasoned eclecticism? What on earth does he mean by that? Do you know what eclecticism is? It's taking two basic texts and using them for your New Testament. That's right. You heard me right. Two texts. B, or Vatican. Aleph, or Sinai. Those are the two. Or maybe some of the other three of the five old uncials. Maybe Alexandrinus A. Maybe B. Not B, but C. Or D, or E. The old uncials. That's not reason. That's stupidity, my friend. It's stupidity to rely upon two manuscripts instead of 5,255 plus, plus, plus. Reasoned eclecticism of today. Eclectic means ekkaleo, to call out from many, and to use all of these things. They don't use the 5,255 at all. Then there's a footnote 5. What was barely excusable in 1951, see Al Martin's critical examination of Westcott and Hort theory, a PhD dissertation from Dallas Theological Seminary, says two chapters, what was barely excusable, two chapters composing of almost 70 pages of text are dedicated to a critique of the Westcott-Hort theory. The seventh chapter, determining the identity of the text, is merely a rehash of Burgon's seven tests of truth. What's the matter with that? Let me just interrupt that. Let me continue this footnote 15. So, out of date are the author's arguments that Gordon Fee, in reviewing this work, could speak of Pickering's neglect of literally scores of scholarly studies that contravene his assertions, adding that the overlooked bibliography here is so large that it can hardly be given in a footnote. For example, I know of 11 different studies on Origen alone that contradict all of Pickering's discussion, and not one of them is even recognized to have existed. Unquote, a critique of the Pickering's identity of the New Testament text. So this is a footnote smearing and smashing Dr. Wilbur Pickering. Well, that's the footnote, and I don't agree with that footnote at all. And they want to talk about a reasoned eclecticism. I think it's foolish eclecticism, using B and Aleph, and those are the two texts majorly, in a major fashion, that they use today. The Vatican and the Sinai, and some, maybe the three other old uncials, the A, the C, the D, and the E. And that's all they have. That's not reasonable. That is folly. To neglect the rest of the over 99% of the evidence and stick with two plus 43 others that follow them? Unreasonable completely. Let me continue. I'm quoting Dan Wallace, quote, surprisingly, as much energy as he expended on a defense of the Byzantine text, that's another name for the traditional text of the Textus Receptus, Dean Burgon failed to distance himself from the TR. Well, isn't that terrible? The Textus Receptus. He failed to distance himself from the Textus Receptus. Now, wait a minute. He did distance himself in some degree from the Textus Receptus. He said there may be certain places where it needs to be tuned up, here and there. But the method that he used and suggested for tuning it up was such that no one has been able to tune it up in his manner. And because no one has tuned up the Textus Receptus in his manner with his methods, that we've gone into in our number 804, Bible for today, number 804, we've gone into when and how would Dean Burgon revise the Textus Receptus or the King James Bible. And he gives a recipe. He gives requirements. He gives criteria that he would use. And to say that he failed to distance himself from the Textus Receptus is false. He said now the Textus Receptus is used as a comparison in collating manuscripts because it's a standard. It's a recognized standard. And that's what it is. Doesn't mean it doesn't need to have different things changed here in very small minimum requirements. So this is false to say he failed to distance himself from the Textus Receptus. He did so in the Revision Revised, if Dan Wallace had read it. I hope my listeners will listen and will read and will get this book, Revision Revised. The Revision Revised by Dean John William Burgon. Again, ask your bookstores to carry it, and if not, call us direct, we'll tell you how to get this beautiful 640-page hardback binding of the Revision Revised, where he does three things. Number one, Dean Burgon absolutely contradicts the Greek text of Westcott and Hort, who were Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort, living in 1881 when they got this false Greek text out. His first thing, he contradicts the Greek text. Secondly, he absolutely smashes to the ground the false theory behind that false text of Westcott and Hort. And in the third place, he defends the King James Authorized Version of the Bible and smashes down the English Revised Version of 1881. Let me continue, quote, although his writings, that is Dean Burgon's writings, included brief sections such as traditional text not identical with the received text and rare statements disavowing the text of Receptus, there is no discussion of Acts 8:37, the comma Johannine, that is 1 John 5:7 and 8, or the last six verses of the Apocalypse, well-known and theologically significant passages where the majority text parts company with the Textus Receptus, unquote. Let me just pause right here. He quotes two different footnotes now, footnote 15, or rather 16, and footnote 17. Let's see what he says in these footnotes. footnote 16 has to do with the traditional text, where he's in the table of contents, though it's not in the text proper. And then footnote 17, his clearest statement, to this effect, is buried in a footnote, although he cites no specific references where the text Receptus errs and so on. He merely says it has to be tuned up, my friend. And to say that he espouses it is absolutely false. To say that Dean Burgon doesn't distance himself, he says that the traditional text of Scripture, as to the text Receptus, might have to be changed in very small, minute portions, but that's all that he says. Let me continue. In spite of Burgon's friends calling his critics' imprecision in this matter, scurrilous, the fault lay with him as much as with them. Well, this is false. The fault didn't lay or lie with Dean John William Burgon. He was clear in his enunciation of the position that he held. We don't have to agree 100% with anything that any man holds. Francis Burgon did not... Burgon did contend for acceptance of the Textus Receptus, as has so often been scurrilously stated. Hermann Husker did not contend, rather, for acceptance. And it has been scurrilously stated. That wasn't in, that's in Codex B and his Allies by Hermann Husker, which we've also reprinted. And so to have Dan Wallace say that Dean Burgon accepted without any question the text Receptus, that's not right at all. Let me continue. Dan Wallace says, quote, the far-reaching results of Burgon's failure have been two-pronged to this day. Now, just wait a minute. Dean Burgon wasn't a failure. Dean Burgon, if you read him at all, you'll love him. If you love truth, if you love accuracy of expression, if you love scholarship and thoroughness, you will love Dean John William Burgon. He gave his life to the defense of the Word of God and the words of God and the King James Bible in the English language and the traditional text, he called it, which underlies that King James Bible. He called the traditional text, and he said it's not too difficult to equate it, although he didn't exactly equate it, but it's not too difficult to equate it with the Textus Receptus or the received text. He says anyone that accepts the received text will never go materially wrong in any direction. And to say that Dean Burgon was a failure is absolutely in error. And it does not sit well with those of us who have read and have studied and have reprinted Dean Burgon's works. He was Episcopalian, an Anglican, Church of England man, and a teacher in that regard. I am not. I'm a Baptist preacher. And I would differ in certain doctrines, but I stand with him in his representation and his approach as far as the Greek text is concerned, as far as the Word of God and the inspiration of the Word of God is also concerned. Tremendous man indeed. In Adine Bergan News, in the bottom of that paper, always the first page of Adine Bergan News, we have this to say about why the Dean Bergan Society has been named as such. Now, Dan Wallace has mentioned this Dean Bergan Society, of which I'm president. We're having our 19th annual conference in the Kingston, Tennessee, in the Calvary Baptist Church, and July 9 and 10. We invite you to come. Here's what we say in our Dean Bergan News. The Dean Bergan Society Incorporated proudly takes its name in honor of John William Bergan, 1813 to 1888, the Dean of Chichester in England, whose tireless and accurate scholarship and contribution in the area of New Testament textual criticism, whose defense of the traditional Greek New Testament text against its many enemies, and whose firm belief in the verbal inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible, we believe, have all been unsurpassed, either before or since his time, unquote. Now, that's taken from the Dean Bergan News. The footnote, bottom of the page, every issue that we publish. We don't believe Dean Bergan's a failure at all. But he says, Dan Wallace says, the far-reaching results of Bergan's failure have been two-pronged to this day. Number one, TR, or Text Receptus Advocates, claim Bergan as their champion. And there's a footnote. And non-traditionalists confuse the Textus Receptus with the Masoretic, or actually with the majority text. All these two footnotes, see later discussion. And then in David Otis Fuller's True or False, he talks about that, Westcott and Hork's textual theory. And he says from Grand Rapids, Philip Morrow and so on, Wilbur Pickering, and he quotes different things that they have said. As far as Dean Bergan is concerned, he talks about Revision Revised, Bergan's various statements that are made there in that footnote number 22. And these are footnotes that he goes into, 21 I guess it is, and these footnotes don't substantiate completely his statements, but they try. Let me continue. I'm quoting Dan Wallace again, quote, recent majority text proponents frequently claim that Bergan's arguments have never been answered. Now, that's footnote number 21, and that's true. And he quotes these different ones, and they haven't been answered. I'm one of the proponents that say they haven't been answered. David Otis Fuller says they weren't answered. Wilbur Pickering says they haven't been answered. And Bergan himself says that there hasn't been an answer, at least not in his day. And this is true. How do you answer the authenticity of the last 12 verses of Mark that Bergan wrote? Over 300 pages, 350 pages actually, almost 400 by the time we've reprinted it. 400 pages proving without a shadow of a doubt that Mark 16:9-20 is a genuine passage of Scripture that Mark wrote in his Gospel. And a tremendous argumentation that has never been answered. That has not been answered. I beg to differ with this man, Dan Wallace, who seems to deny that Bergan's arguments have never been answered. They haven't been answered. And he continues, yet, in part, the reason for no point-for-point refutation or rebuttal is due to Bergan's acid pen. Now, wait a minute. Acid pen? Here again, they're taking pot shots at Bergan, saying he has an acid pen. And that's from footnote number 22. Maybe I should look at that footnote 22. Bergan's attitude, he says, can be seen in the scripture quotation, which includes, introduces his Revision Revised. It has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, and he quotes the dog returning to his vomit, a text which Bergan here applies to Westcott and Hort. A perusal of the work will disclose a plethora of examples of inflammatory language aimed at the two Cambridge scholars. My friend, he is respectful when he refers to the Cambridge scholars of Westcott and Hort. If he wants to take an acid remark against Westcott and Hort, he should read Herman Hosker's Codex B and its Allies, which we've reprinted, by the way. He really goes after them. He says it's time for the bubble of this Horsian heresy to be pricked. And he goes after. Burgon is very respectful when he deals with Westcott and Hort. And to say that the dog returning to his vomit is applied to Westcott and Hort is absolutely untrue. I believe it's untrue. Now, let's just check that to be sure. Well, I've looked a little bit at the introduction of Dean Burgon's book, The Revision of Eyes, and I cannot find this particular quotation. He doesn't give the page number. How can anybody refer to a text when he doesn't have the page? He refers to 2 Peter 2:22. And he says a text which Burgon applies then here to Westcott and Hort. And I don't believe that's the case at all. I can't find it. I don't believe it at all. I think he's twisting it. And those of you who are friends of Dan Wallace, ask him for the page reference of 2 Peter 2:22 so that we can analyze it. And he talks about these ascetic remarks. Then he says Kenyon. He quotes Kenyon, a contemporary of Burgon, pointed out that the unquestionable learning of the articles which became the Revision of Eyes was largely neutralized by the extravagance and intemperance of their tone. Unquote. My friend, if you would read Dean Burgon, his tone is all right. What's wrong with his tone? What's wrong with his tone? This is somebody who admits that here's a man who says, why I became a majority text advocate, unpublished paper to members of the Majority Text Society, C. Martin Westcott and Hort, who admits that Burgon was irascible, smug, dogmatic, and rash, unquote. These types of things are absolutely untrue of Dean Burgon. And anybody with a half a brain can see that that's the case. Even in Dan Wallace's quotation himself on page 3 of his paper, he quotes from Dean Burgon. Now, where is the acidity? Where is the smugness? Where is the acid of his remarks? Where he says there exists no reason for supposing that the divine agent, who in the first instance thus gave to mankind the scripture of truth, straightway abdicated his office, took no further care of his work, abandoned those precious writings to their fate. Now, what's ascetic about that? What in the world? He says, what is ascetic about this? Here's quoting Burgon again, himself, Dan Wallace himself quotes him. Quote, I am utterly disinclined to believe. So grossly improbable does it seem. Now, what is ascetic about that? That at the end of 1,800 years, 995 copies out of every 1,000, suppose, will prove untrustworthy, and that the 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 which remain, those are the old uncials, the 5 old uncials, whose contents were till yesterday as good as unknown, will be found to have retained the secret of what the Holy Spirit originally inspired. What's ascetic about that? This is absolutely a ridiculous argument. It's ad hominem in the first place, and it does not bear itself out. I urge you to read Revision Revised, get a copy yourself, and don't listen to these people who are saying that Burgon is filled with acid. Hear what Westcott, even quotes Westcott once commented and commented on it. I cannot read Mr. Burgon yet. A glance at one or two sentences leads me to think that his violence answers himself. Can you imagine that, quoting this man Westcott as far as Burgon? Burgon spoke up against Westcott. He spoke up against them, and this is quoted from Life and Letters of Westcott, Life and Letters of Hort, and he spoke up in good, sober, temperate terms, firm, yes. Certainly he was firm, and we definitely want to be firm when we're standing for the Word of God. Well, I hope that you will continue to listen to our broadcasts. These have been articles and arguments, I should say, against Dan Wallace and his particular thoughts against Dean Burgon. We're defending Dean Burgon, not as an Anglican, because I'm a Baptist, but because he stands for God's Word. He stands for the authorized version of the King James Bible and the traditional text that underlies it. We hope you'll stay tuned to these broadcasts as we continue to answer this man from Dallas that does not speak for this man, the speaker of your broadcast, who is also from Dallas Theological Seminary. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Our shortwave listeners have been calling us. Keep calling. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burkhardt Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 498. 498 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burkhardt Society in defense of traditional Bible text, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. If you'd like to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We want you to get Dean Burgon's two books that are in book form. Also, the Revision Revised, 640 pages, and also the last 12 verses of Mark 16, 9-20, defended and vindicated, 400 pages, paperback. Ask your bookstore again to get these books by Dean Burgon as well as ours. Now, don't forget the seminar here in the Collingswood, New Jersey area on the King James Bible and the Text of Receptus, June 10 through 13. You'll have to ask your person to get some information on it. Give us a call. We'll send you a brochure. It's 2 hours of credit for college credit on the King James Bible seminar. Also, we'd like to announce and invite you to our Dean Burgon Society annual meeting, and that's in July 9 and 10 in Kingston, Tennessee, Calvary Baptist Church, July 9 and 10. We hope many of our listeners will be able to get there with us, and the materials are available. They will be available on both audio and video cassette, as well as message book. So ask about that if you're interested. Welcome to our shortwave listeners once again, a new shortwave station that we've been on. We appreciate your help. All right, we're talking now about the majority text paper by Dr. Daniel Wallace, teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, where I graduated years ago. The Majority Text Theory, History, Methods, and Critique. And under the history now, we're talking about, this was given in 1993 at the Evangelical Theological Society, and he's talking now about the history of this so-called majority text debate, and he's lambasting Dean John William Burgon, who is the namesake of our Dean Burgon Society. And I happen to be the president of that society. We're at our 19th annual meeting coming up in Kingston, Tennessee, as we announced earlier, July 9 and 10. And he's saying, for instance, I cannot read Mr. Burgon yet. This is quoting from Westcott. Westcott, the enemy of the Textus Receptus. This is on page 4 of his paper that he gave. He says, quoting Westcott, Westcott once commented, quote, I cannot read Burgon yet. A glance at one or two sentences leads me to think that his violence answers himself. Unquote. From Westcott. Well, he said, had Burgon, then here's what Dan Wallace says, quote, had Burgon tempered his arguments, perhaps the discussion would have proved more profitable for both sides. Unfortunately, he generated more heat than light. Equally unfortunate, his attitude set the tone for later generations of majority text advocates, footnote number 24. Now, let's just go ahead and pause a little bit about that. Footnote number 24, he says, the content of this invective usually involves charges of heresy. For example, David Otis Fuller speaks of a bastard Bibles in Counterfeit or Genuine, Well, that's all right. What's wrong with things that have changed the words of God? Certainly are not fathered by God, but certainly by the devil. He adds further that the devil is the mastermind behind this delection and defection from the authorized version of the text of the Septus. Born-again Christians in this 20th century are facing the most malicious and vicious attack upon God's inspired holy word since the Garden of Eden. That's what Dr. David Otis Fuller said, and that's right. And says, and this attack began in its modern form in the publication of the Revised Version of the Scriptures in 1881 in England, unquote. What's wrong with that? That's fact. That's truth. And then he says, D.A. Wade argues, and he quotes me now, in this footnote number 24, that Westcott and Hort were unregenerate, unsaved, apostate, and heretical. The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, Collingswood, New Jersey, Bible for Today, pages 39 to 42. Then he quotes Wilbur Pickering, whose master's thesis was on the dean's list or dean's value to the New Testament textual criticism, declares that the most ancient manuscripts come from a sewer pipe. That's an evaluation of the contribution of John William Bergant to New Testament textual criticism, a master's thesis from Dallas Theological Seminary, 1968, page 93. In his Identity of the New Testament Text, in the first edition, Pickering states that Aleph and B have lied. Aleph is clearly a bigger liar than B, and that all ancient manuscripts in which modern critical texts are based are convicted liars all. For multiplied illustration of this kind of fulminary language, compare Daniel Wallace, Inspiration and Preservation of the New Testament Text of Criticism, and his own book. Well, that's what he says about the invective. That's what he says about Dean Bergant's arguments. And more heat than light, my friend. There's plenty of light in Dean Bergant's books. This is a lying statement. And I'm going to abuse a little invective myself here. It's a lying statement that Dan Wallace makes, that Dean Bergant has merely heat, but not light. More heat than light. He has more light than heat. But here's what he says in his Roman numeral number 7 in the Revision Revised. Let me read what Dean Bergant said. If you agree with this, listen, my friend, when Satan's men and others that are not Satan's men, let me just be kind, try to take the words of God from away from the people of God, there is deviltry afoot. And we better have some heat, but we also better have some light. And I hope these broadcasts are an evidence of both. I do not wish only to have light. I wish to have the light with the heat of sincerity, of truth, of conviction. And that's what I have in my attitude toward this subject. And Dean Bergant had the same. Yes, he had heat, he had vehemence, he had conviction, but he also had much light. Let me read to what he says in Roman numeral 7. You ought to get this, the introduction to the Revision Revised. Quote, says Dean Bergant, if therefore any do complain that I have sometimes hit my opponents rather hard, I take leave to point out that to everything there is a season. He's quoting Ecclesiastes now. And a time to every purpose under the sun. A time to embrace, and a time to be far from embracing. A time for speaking smoothly, and a time for speaking sharply. Now notice this next word. And that when the words of inspiration are seriously imperiled, as they now are, it is scarcely possible for one who is determined effectually to preserve the deposit in its integrity to hit either too straight or too hard. Unquote from Dean John William Bergant. Let me repeat that last part again, and this is important. He says, when the words of inspiration are seriously imperiled as now they are. Now that is the fact. The words of inspiration are under attack and seriously imperiled by Dan Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary, Dallas, Texas. The words of inspiration are seriously imperiled in by Dan Wallace himself as a teacher there, teaching his lies to the people who are students, seriously imperiled by Dallas Seminary itself, using the New International Version. In the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and in much of the New King James Version even, the words of God are seriously imperiled. And he says, when that's the case, when the words of God and the words of inspiration are actually seriously imperiled, as now they are, it is, notice, it is scarcely possible for one to hit either too straight or too hard. Now he qualifies that one who is determined effectually, and he was effectual in his determination, to preserve the deposit in its integrity. That is the deposit of the Word of God. The words of God. It's scarcely possible for that type of an individual to hit either too straight or too hard. Well, Dean Burgon had some conviction, but he had some light. And it's false to say he had more heat than light. And then he talks about these followers as well with the conviction. Listen, we've got to wake up the people. We've got to wake up the people whose house is on fire. Their Bibles are on fire, my friend. If you're using a New International Version or a New American Standard Version or even a New King James Version, to a greater or lesser extent, your house is on fire. The basis, the textual basis, and the footnotes of the New King James is exactly the same textual basis as the entire text of the New International Version or the New American Standard Version. It's simply put in the footnotes of a study edition of the New King James, but they still have the United Bible Society and the Nestle's text as the alternative readings in the footnotes of the New King James, as well as putting it right in the text in the New American Standard or the New International Version. And my friend, your house is on fire. Your house is on fire. And to have a person outside your house when your literal house is on fire, whispering, "Your house is on fire. Your house is on fire." Will that wake you up at midnight? Or 3 a.m? Or 4 a.m? A whisper? "Your house is on fire. Your house is on fire." My friend, I wouldn't wake up if a whisper came. But in a serious situation, as Dean Burgon says the situation was in his day, and 100-some-odd years later, it's still serious, in fact, probably more serious than ever. Because he doesn't just have the English Revised Version of 1881 to contend with against the authorized King James Bible, but we now have a plethora of hundreds or more, 100 or more versions, clamoring to be heard. And as Dr. S.H. Stowe says, and others clamoring to be born. Other versions clamoring to be born. And he's a gynecologist, and he deals with births all the time. And that's his terminology. I think it's very quaint. But we've got to scream out and shout out and wake up people, and we do it with truth. We do it with love. There's no hatred in this vehemence, but there must be vehemence. I'm going to be speaking to a pastor's conference, as this is broadcast is being taped. Probably when this broadcast is being sent out into the airwaves, I'm going to be in Kansas. And I've been invited to go to Newton, Kansas, and to speak to a minister's rally there. They meet once a month, Bible Baptist Fellowship, I guess it is, of some kind. And I don't know how many pastors are going to be there, but I've been asked to speak 2 times, once at 9 o'clock in the morning, and the other time about 1:30, I guess, in the afternoon. And I have given him a title, the pastor, the host pastor there, "Why the Preachers of This Country Should Vehemently Stand for the King James Bible and Defend It." Why they should vehemently defend the King James Bible. Now that's what I'm going to talk about. I want to light a fire, I hope, under these brethren. They're pastors. They know the Word of God. They stand for the Word of God. Most of them, I'm sure, if not all of them. and stand for the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Hebrew. But there's a time, as Dean Burgon says, when the words of God, the inspiration of God, His words have been given, the deposit, as he calls it, are seriously imperiled. It's scarcely possible to speak either too strong or too loud or too forceful. Well, let me continue. Page 5, now Dan Wallace continued. After Burgon's death in 1888, no scholar took up the cause of the traditional text until 1956. Well, that's fine. I'm glad that somebody did take it up, unquote. Then he continues, quote, traditionalists, however, frequently allege that F.H.A. Scrivener and Herman C. Hoskier carried Burgon's torch through the first decades of the 20th century. Now he's got two footnotes, footnote 25 and footnote 26. Let me just simply tell you about footnote 25. Scrivener, compare Martins, Westcott and Horton, Robert Anderson, so on, which Bible? And then the King James Version defended by Hills. And then he says, D.A. Waite, well, that's me, your speaker, defending the King James Bible. And he tells where it is in pages 45 to 46, page 139, 298, 306. And he quotes Alfred Martin and so on. So that's what he says in footnote 25. Alleged that Scrivener carried on Burgon's work. In other words, we're saying Scrivener certainly defended the Textus Receptus and the traditional text when he was on that English Revised Version Committee of 1881. And then he says in this footnote number 26, footnote 26, about Hoskier, he says other names are also sometimes mentioned on behalf of the traditional text, though their impact was minimal. Abbe Martin became the defender of the Textus Receptus in France, but he did little more than echo Burgon's voice. Well, what's the matter with echoing Burgon's voice? Burgon was a champion. Burgon was a leader. Burgon was a scholar. Burgon spent his whole last part of his life working and defending the King James Bible, the Authorized Version, and the traditional text, as he calls it. And then he goes on and says some of these others that are following this situation, Anderson and so on. He says Martin, introduction, and so on, in French, and Benjamin Wilkinson, our Authorized Bible Vindicator, which we've reprinted, and also which Bible, and the Russian Orthodox, Ivanov, he says, has some views in regard also to the traditional text. And I guess Robert Casey, a Russian Orthodox view, and so on, is another one, mentioned by Metzger. And so he's listed some other ones who have defended the traditional text. But he says, basically, it's 1956, and he's going to be mentioning Dr. Edward Hills. And we carry his books. We carry two of his books, in fact, the King James Bible Defended, and also New Age Bible Versions, not that one, but something similar to that, as far as two books that we carry. Just got them in fact, in our office just yesterday. The box came in. Now he says, inter alii, that is, between among ourselves and between ourselves, Scrivener was well known as Hort's staunchest critic on the Revised Version Committee. That's right. And Hoskier wrote a thorough critique of Codex B. That's footnote number 27, Codex B. We carry that, by the way, Codex B and its alii. That's exactly true. He did. Thorough trashing of Codex B and also of Sinai manuscript. And he showed in this Codex B and its alii that they differed one with the other, Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph, at least over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He wrote a thorough critique of Codex B, one of Hort's favorite manuscripts. He continues, this is Dan Wallace now, quote, there's no question of either Scrivener's or Hoskier's scholarship. And although it is true that neither Scrivener nor Hoskier embraced the Westcott-Hort theory, it is equally true that neither of them embraced even the fundamentals of Burgon's views. He continues, Scrivener, for example, aestheticized several hallmark aestheticize, I guess, in other words, it took away several hallmarks of the majority text reading, such as John 7:53-8:11, and Theos in 1 Timothy 3:16. Embraced standard internal criteria, footnote, and explicitly stated that the Byzantine curses on which the Masoretic, or rather the majority text theory, rests are without much value. None of this is compatible with Burgon's views, unquote, end of quote, from Dan Wallace. Now let's just go back a little bit. So Scrivener nor Hastier didn't go along completely with Dean Burgon. That's fine. They don't have to go completely along. Scrivener did make fine comments in regard to Burgon's scholarship, and Burgon made comments concerning Scrivener's scholarship. There definitely was that. And Hastier did go after the Westcott and Hort false Greek text. He went after Westcott and Hort by name in his Codex B and its allies. Let me just quote from something that Hastier said to show exactly what this man wrote concerning the B and Aleph, the Sinai and the Vatican manuscript, but also what he wrote about Hort and Westcott as such by name. I'm quoting now from Herman C. Hoskier, H-O-S-K-I-E-R, and this is from the B and Aleph's analysis, Codex B and its allies. He says this, quote, "It is high time that the bubble of Codex B should be pricked." Now, Codex B, of course, is the Vatican manuscript that's worshipped by Dan Wallace, worshipped by Westcott and Hort, and the other followers of Westcott and Hort. And Hoskier says it's time for the bubble of Codex B to be pricked. "I had thought that time would cure the extraordinary Hortian heresy." Now, he does use the word heresy, and it is a heresy. He thought time would cure the extraordinary Hortian heresy. That means a bishop, or rather Professor Hort, Fenton John Anthony Hort, the Episcopal Church of England Anglican man that was instrumental in changing our Greek text to his own text in 1881. "It seemed time to write a consecutive account of the crooked path pursued by the manuscript B, which is the Vatican, which from ignorance, I trow, most people still confuse with purity and neutrality." Beautiful language. And it's not neutral and it's not pure, as far as manuscript B, the Vatican. Yet that's the basis of the false manuscripts in the false Greek texts of today and the false English versions and perversions of today. It's B, or the Vatican manuscript. Let me continue. Herman Hoskier says, "I present, therefore, an indictment against the manuscript B and against Westcott and Hort." He names them. "You must get Codex B and its allies. Two volumes, 924 some odd pages. And this is a tremendously scholarly work. Don't get it, don't order it, don't ask your bookstore to get it for you, and don't call us about it if you're not seriously interested in finding out the fallacies of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai. They're there." He says, "It's time, therefore, to present an indictment against the manuscript B, or the Vatican, and against Westcott and Hort, subdivided into hundreds of separate counts." And then he says, "If I now throw some bombs," he's not speaking of literal bombs, we've got a lot of bombers now out there, but spiritual bombs, "if I now throw some bombs into the inner citadel," that is the very center where Westcott and Hort operate, "it is because from that keep there continues to issue a large amount of ignorant iteration of Hort's conclusions." Ah, Dan Wallace doesn't like this. He says this is too fiery. This is too ascetic. It's too caustic. My friend, if it's true, it's not ascetic. If it's true, it's not caustic. If it is vehement, but it's factual. And he says, from the Westcott and Hort type of people like Dan Wallace and Dallas Theological Seminary and Bob Jones University and all these other schools that go along with this false idea of the Greek text, there continues to issue, it could be said today, continues to issue a large amount of ignorant iteration. That means ignorant, not knowing the facts. And iteration meaning repetition of Hort's conclusions. Hort's, that's Professor Fenton John Anthony Hort's conclusions. That's what he arrived at. What he says is it, notice the next word, without one particle of proof that his foundation theory is correct, unquote. From Herman C. Hoskier, Codex B and its allies. Then he says over 3,000 real differences between Aleph and B are recorded in the Gospels alone. Unquote. Herman Hoskier, the Codex B and its allies. We've got it. We've reprinted it. It's available. If you're interested in getting it, ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Two volumes, 924 some odd pages, reproduced for you. It's available. But ignorant iteration of Hort's conclusions without one particle of proof that his foundation theory is correct. There was no proof. Hort wrote an introduction to the Greek New Testament, 1881. Westcott loaned his name and lent his name to it, but basically it was the work of Hort, Professor Hort. And he wrote in the introduction his conclusions. He had no proof. He had no documentation. He had no specific statistics to show. These are his conclusions, and people fell for those conclusions, and there's an ignorant iteration and repetition of Hort's conclusions without one particle of proof that his foundation theory is correct, and that's the reason that the Revision Revised was penned by Dean John William Burgon. He penned it, he wrote it in three articles in the Quarterly Review. He dismantled the Greek text to Westcott and Hort. Number two, he dismantled the false theory behind the Greek text of Westcott and Hort. Number three, he dismantled and dejected and rejected the false English Revised Version of 1881. And in so doing, number four, he advanced and defended the authorized version of 1611, our King James Bible. Now that's what Dean Burgon did, and that's why Dan Wallace has to obfuscate and confuse and bewilder and berate Dean Burgon, because he did such a good job of it. He doesn't want to answer Dean Burgon. He just wants to come along prancing along with these little adjectives describing Dean Burgon's attitude and how bad he was and how fervent he was, and he had more heat than light and all those type of things. Well, that's not true. But that's what he says, and that's his argument against Dean Burgon. All right, let's continue. Now he says, Scrivener athetized several hallmark majority text reading, John 7:53-8:11. Listen, my friend, the woman taken in adultery, Dean Burgon shows very clearly, is textually sound. Textually sound. And Burgon differed with Scrivener because Scrivener didn't know all the facts in the case. Scrivener's not the all-knowing man, even though he stood for the traditional text and he fought against Westcott and Hort's theory. He doesn't have to agree 100% with Burgon. And then, because Scrivener, in this case, of the woman taken in adultery, was dead wrong. And also for us in 1 Timothy 3:16. Again, Scrivener is dead wrong in that. God manifest in the flesh is the proper reading in that particular place. We don't have time to go into it today in the broadcast, but if I remember, next week, we're going to start right here, and I'm going to show the proof that God manifest in the flesh is the way to go, and not He appeared in the body. And I'm going to show that Dean Burgon's analysis of this particular verse is correct. And I'm going to show the proof of it. Lord willing, we'll remember to do it. And if I forget it, why, just give me a call at 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and we'll do it in the following broadcast, if we can. But we've analyzed this in our little booklet called Westcott and Hort's Greek Text and Theory Refuted, Bible for Today, number 2695. We've analyzed this on pages 14 and 15. And showing that Theos, God, manifest in the flesh, is the proper reading, and not Ha or Hos, which or who. And we'll show that to you. And next broadcast, Lord willing, I'm setting it aside. We want you to continue to follow the course of arguments that we're talking about in this battle. It's a battle, and the battle is against Dean John William Burgon, because he's the most effective, valiant warrior in favor of the traditional text and against Westcott and Hort that could be done. And so now we're going to take up this next week. We hope you'll stay tuned. Don't miss a broadcast. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, and Dean Burgon's books, Last 12 Verses of Mark and Revision Revised, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get all three books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Get our brochure number 1, 1,000 titles we carry. Please give us a call. Station sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 499. 499 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as well as Dean Burgon's books, The Revision Revised, and a 640 pages in length, hardback book, excellent, and also The Last 12 Verses of Mark, 400 pages, defending Mark 16:9-20. Ask your bookstore to get these three books, as well as all of the other things that we advertise, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get all of them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Be sure to ask us for the 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James. 1,000 titles. We want you to get it. No charge on that one. And we'd be glad to send it to you. It's called Brochure Number 1. Brochure Number 1. 1,000 titles defending our King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. I'd like to remind our listeners to be sure, if you can come to our Bible seminar, King James Bible seminar here in the Collingswood, New Jersey area, June 10 to 13. We'd like to have you come. It's 2 hours of college credit if you can make it. And also, I'd like to remind you of our Dean Burgon Society's 19th annual meeting in Kingston, Tennessee. That's July 9 and 10, Kingston, Tennessee, at the Calvary Baptist Church. Call us for more details. We'd be glad to send any details on these matters if we can. All right, we're back analyzing the paper that was given at the Evangelical Theological Society in 1993, November, in Washington, D.C., called The Majority Text Theory by Dr. Daniel B. Wallace, professor and teacher there at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is my alma mater, Master Theology, Doctor Theology at Dallas. He takes a position completely contrary to our position on the King James Bible and on the Textus Receptus and the majority text and the text that underlies that New Testament of our King James. He is opposed to the Textus Receptus, he's opposed to the King James Bible, and he's opposed to Dean John William Burgon. That is our namesake for our Dean Burgon Society, which I'm president of. And so we're on page number 5. He's just trying to split up Dean Burgon with Dr. Frederick Scrivener. And he says, Scrivener, for example, athetized, I suppose that means athetao is to lay aside several hallmark majority text readings or text receptors readings, such as John 73:8-11. That's the woman taken in adultery. Well, my just anthos in 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. He, in other words, ripped that apart. Now, my question is this. So what? Dr. Frederick Scrivener was picked and selected to be on the English Revised Version Committee of 1881. It's true, he did fight with Westcott and Hort when they tried to make a number of changes in the text of Josephus. And if he doesn't see eye to eye with Dean Burgon and the woman taken in adultery, John 53:8-11, or in God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, so what? Dean Burgon is right and Scrivener is wrong in that particular area. Burgon was stronger than Scrivener. I don't agree with Scrivener on a number of points. But does that mean that Dean Burgon is wrong? Now, both of them spoke kindly of one another. They were both members of the Anglican Church. They were contemporaries, as Westcott and Hort were contemporaries of these two men in the Anglican Church. But both Scrivener and Burgon were opposed to Westcott and Hort's false theory and false Greek text. Now, I told you last broadcast, if the Lord reminded me, that we would go into 1 Timothy 3:16. Is it God manifest in the flesh, as the King James Bible, the text of Receptus reads? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh? Or is simply He appeared in the body? Not God, but He. Hos, not Theos. Well, here's the evidence. Dean Burgon has it, and you ought to get his book, Defending the King James Bible. And if you don't, his book is Revision Revised. My book is Defending the King James Bible. Get Dean Burgon's book, The Revision Revised, written in 1883, that answers the Greek text of Westcott and Hort, which was written in 1881. Came out in 1881. It was about 20 years in making. They thought it would be done in 1 year, but things take a little longer. Get his Revision Revised, or get our Westcott and Hort's Greek Text and Theory Refuted by yours truly, number 2695, a small little booklet summarizing, you might say, parts at least of the Revision Revised. But on paragraph or chapter 4 of this little booklet, page 14 and 15, we go into the proof and the evidence for Theos, or the reading of God was manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. All right, the lectionaries and the copies, this is from Dean Burgon's book, the lectionaries and the copies, he says, are number 289. Between the lectionaries and the copies of the 1 Timothy, is 289 are in favor of Theos. The ancient New Testament versions, three of them are in favor of Theos, God manifest in the flesh, like the King James Bible has it. The Greek Church Fathers, about 20 of them, are for God manifest in the flesh. 289 and 3 is 292. 292 and 20 is 310. 310 documentary evidences for God manifest in the flesh. But what about the evidence for ha, which is which? Which? No, it was manifest instead of theos. Just one Greek manuscript, five ancient versions, and two Greek church fathers, that's all. Five and one is six, and two are eight, that's all. The evidence for ha, extremely scanty. What about hos, which is who? Who? Great is the mystery of godliness, who is manifest in the flesh. It doesn't make sense in English, doesn't make sense in Greek. But the people that doctored the texts did not want Theos, they did not want God manifest in the flesh, because these false Greek heretics that lived in Egypt, the doctored manuscripts B and Aleph and all the other ancient uncials, those Egyptian heretics did not believe in the deity of Christ. They did not believe in the incarnation of God manifest in the flesh as our Lord Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. What's the evidence for who or hos instead of theos? Just six New Testament Greek manuscripts, that's all. Only one ancient New Testament version. And no church fathers at all. This is Dean Burgon's Revision Revised, pages 486 to 496. 486 to 496, 10 or 11 pages, where he takes up the evidence. And yet, here's how the people render, how these different versions render, and falsely render, 1 Timothy 3:16. The American Standard Version says, He who was manifested in the flesh. Doesn't say God, just He who. The Revised Standard Version says, He was manifested in the flesh. The New American Standard Version says, He who was revealed in the flesh. The New International Version says, He appeared in the body. the New Century Version, he was shown to us in a human body. And the New Revised Standard Version, he was revealed in flesh. Not a single one of these modern versions have the right rendering. God was manifest in the flesh. Now that's the reading. And I don't care if Dr. Scrivener disagrees with Dean Burgon. That's his problem. I disagree with Scrivener as well as Dean Burgon disagrees with Scrivener in this word, athalos. He tries to bring out the evidences there, and he quotes that as far as that's concerned. He puts a footnote there, footnote number 28, and he refers to six lectures on the text of the New Testament and the ancient manuscripts which contain it. It's from Cambridge and so on. And of the 53 passages discovered or discussed and so on, he goes into some of the details as far as Scrivener and the majority text versus the Textus Receptus. It's from his plain introduction to the criticism of the New Testament, 4th edition, 2 volumes, revised by Edward Miller. And he discusses virtually the same passage with almost identical conclusions. And we have reprinted Scrivener's plain introduction because we think that it's appropriate. We think it's helpful. We don't reprint his 6 lectures on the text because we don't agree with many of the things that he has to say in that place. All right, let me continue. He also embraced standard internal criteria, that is, Scrivener did. He's trying to knock Dean Burgon and the quotes from the plain introduction and the 6 lectures as well. All right, he's trying to knock Dean Burgon. He says he has the internal criteria and explicitly stated that the Byzantine cursives, that's the Textus Receptus type of cursives on which the majority text theory rests, are without much value. He doesn't like the cursives. And he quotes footnote 30. He is here referring to Burgon's assessment of Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Hoskier amended this remark with a footnote, arguing that, quote, we must revise his position, that in that Burgon incorrectly and used patristic evidence and undervalued it. Unquote. Let me just simply say this. I don't care if Hoskier, I don't care if Scrivener, I don't care if this Dr. Dan Wallace goes after Burgon, Dean Burgon, let him go after him. I want you to read his books and find out the evidence that he presents. And I agree with Dean Burgon in many of these areas, and I disagree with these other detractors. And then he says, none of this, says Dan Wallace, is compatible with Burgon's views. See, he's knocking Burgon. Now, let me continue. We're on page 5. Dan Wallace, Dallas Theological Seminary, says this. Hoskier, too, has been misread. Hoskier, Hermann Hoskier, that wrote Codex B and its Allies, which we have reprinted as well. Here's what Dan Wallace says. His statement in 1914 that Burgon's position remains absolutely unshaken, though a favorite among majority text advocates, has been stripped of its context and caveats. Now let's see a few footnotes on that regard. Where he says Burgon's position is absolutely unshaken, that's footnote number 31. Well, footnote number 31 is quoted from Codex B, volume 1, page 415. Well, what's the matter with that quotation? He says it's a favorite among majority text advocates, footnote 32, where he says Martin, examination and so on, and then he quotes, has been stripped of its context and caveats, footnote number 33. He is here referring to Burgon's assessment of Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Hoskier amended this remark with a footnote, arguing that we must revise his position in that Burgon incorrectly and used patristic evidence and undervalued D. My friend, he can modify anything he wants with a footnote, but what he said was what he said. Burgon's position remains absolutely unshaken. And if that's from Codex B and it's a lies, as he claims that it is, Codex B and its Allies, volume 1, page 415, that's footnote number 31, let's see exactly what he says in that place. Well, let's just get out Codex B and its Allies, which we've reprinted, which we have, and see what Hermann Hoskier actually says as to Dean Burgon. Now, that's what he says on page 415. He talks about Dean Burgon. In closing, let me say that Burgon's position remains absolutely unshaken. Now, the position he's talking about is the position in regard to Origen, regard to Hesychius, in regard to Westcott and Hort. Now notice what he says, continue. Now there's a footnote there. Upon two matters, we must revise his position. That's all his two matters. His critics refuse to be influenced by any array of patristic testimony against B, so that we must convict B as I have done in another way. Well, that doesn't mean that it's not true what Bergant did. He simply says the critics don't like the way he accuses B by patristic or church father testimony. Secondly, Bergant did not correctly estimate Codex D. Notwithstanding all the curious harmonies in this manuscript, its base is profoundly ancient and important. The Latin, the manuscript B, must small b, must in future be considered much more carefully than heretofore. Well, he's just simply making a comment on Dean Bergant. That's within his rights. Dean Bergant had died in 1888, and Hosker's writing in 1914. He has some suggestions on Dean Bergant. That's fine. Bergant was not perfect. But notice what he says as to Dean Bergant. In closing, let me say that Bergant's position remains absolutely unshaken. He did not contend for acceptance of the Textus Receptus, as so often has been scurrilously stated. Scurrilously stated, and that's exactly what Dan Wallace has been saying, that he contended for the Textus Receptus as such. He maintained that Aleph and B, that's the Sinai and the Vatican, have been tempered with and revised and proved it in his causes of corruption. Now here's the strong stand that Hosker takes with Dean Bergant. To hear Dan Wallace write about it, you'd think that Hosker bitterly ripped Bergant apart. That's false. He says he maintained that Aleph and B had been tampered with and revised and proved it in his causes of corruption. He sought the truth wherever it might be recovered and did not stop at Origen's time. That is, Dean Bergant did not stop. The material discovered since his day has not shaken his position at all. We seek the truth, says Hosker, among all our witnesses, with unnecessary subservience to no one document or coteries of documents, deriving patently from a single recension. Nearly all revision appears to center in Egypt. And to suppose all the other documents wrong when opposed to these Egyptian documents is unsound and unscientific, for we must presuppose not only Syrian revision, but a most foolish revision which did away with these improvements of the Egyptian and Alexandrians, or which destroyed the neutral text without rhyme or reason. Have I made myself clear? He says, nearly all revision appears in Egypt, and so on. We must presuppose. Now, what Dean Bergant was chiefly concerned about was the lack of a scientific basis for our textual criticism. It is absolutely necessary to grasp this fact for a proper understanding of the whole matter. A scientific basis can only be obtained after we have made ourselves matters of a scientific knowledge, made ourselves a masters, rather, of a scientific knowledge of the real history of transmission and of the interaction of the versions upon each other, and of the versions upon the Greek texts, and so on. Well, he goes on and talks about as to Dean Bergant. He has a whole paragraph, several paragraphs on Dean Bergant, going over to page 416, as well as the other pages. He says, it is now 25 years since Dean Bergant passed away, and I ask myself what progress his opponents have made. The answer is that after 25 years, they have discovered some flaws in the Hort textual theory and have partially dethroned B from his paramount position it occupied in the Hort text. There are further steps to be taken in this process. If I mistake not, and I hope that what I have written will tend further to clear the ground for a more intelligent view of the situation. The weight assigned by Bergant to patristic testimony has been disallowed, but his indictment of B as a false witness is abundantly proved. Abundantly proved. Now, just because his critics don't like his patristic testimony and disallow it as far as the church fathers, it does not mean that B is to be brought into the picture and that Bergant's methodology was incorrect. Well, let me continue. In reality, this is quoting from Dan Wallace. Now, in reality, he disagreed with Bergant in several important points. For example, he embraced the internal canons of the harder and the shorter reading. That's footnote number 34. He's talking about Hosker now, and quoting Hosker concerning the genesis of the versions. He's quoting that there, as well as Codex B, and so on. Well, so what if he did accept these so-called canons of criticism? That's up to him to do or not to do. He was influenced, but Dean Burgon did not accept these so-called canons of criticism, which were made specifically to prove that B was the way to go. The canons of criticism, that is, the internal canons of the harder and the shorter readings. In other words, Hort and Westcott, in their introduction to the Greek New Testament, said, here's what we're going to do to determine the right text. Any reading that's harder than the other one is to be accepted. You know why they had that? Because B was always harder. The Vatican manuscript and the Sinai manuscripts were always harder to read. So they put that canon in there to knock out the Textus Receptus. The other canon, we should accept always the shorter reading rather than the longer reading. You know why they put that canon of criticism in? Because B and Aleph are always the shorter readings. And therefore, if you say the shorter is always the best, they already picked out B and Aleph as the best. And so that knocks out Textus Receptus on that canon of criticism. I think it's ridiculous. I think it's stupid. I think it is made up especially to push for B and Aleph, to push for the Vatican and Sinai. Illogical as it may be, completely illogical. Then he says that Hosker, Dan Wallace says, adopted readings found in a small majority of manuscripts, small minority manuscripts, especially of the Western strain, and explicitly argue against the general value of Byzantine cursives. He puts that footnote number 36. Footnote 36, which talks about, he just simply cites Codex B and it's a lie. Well, that's all right. He doesn't have to make exactly the same value of the cursives. Dean Burgon did put value on the cursives, and we think that they should be valuable, and they are valuable. Then he explicitly argued against the general value of the Byzantine cursive. All of this is decidedly against the majority text theory. This is what Dan Wallace says. Yet Hosker has been hailed as one of us by majority text advocates because he not only argued against B and Aleph readings, especially against the backdrop of the Textus Receptus, but because he also wanted to dump all 20th century heresies at Hort's doorstep. Now that's footnote number 37. Footnote number 37. Says simply Codex B, pages, volume 1, page 468 to 487. It's a litany of Horsian heresies. That's what it is. All right, let me just take a look at Codex B, and it's Elias, volume 1, page 468 to 487, and see what we find there. Well, if we look at page 468, for example, of Codex B and it's Elias, volume 1, he does have a caption here entitled Horsian Heresy. Upon the first page of this book, let me quote Hosker, I spoke of the Horsian Heresy. Upon this last page, I would fain explain what it is that I accuse of being a heresy. The text printed by Westcott and Hort has been accepted as the true text and grammars, works on the synoptic problem, works on higher criticism and others have been grounded on this text. If the Hort text makes the evangelist appear inconsistent, then such and such an evangelist errs. Those who accept the Westcott and Hort text are basing their accusations of untruth as to the gospelists upon an Egyptian revision current 200 to 450 A.D. and abandoned between 500 and 1881, merely revived in our day and stamped as genuine. Let me just pause right there. He says this is a revision of the King of the Textus Receptus, this Egyptian manuscript document, current at 200 to 450 A.D. Now that's B and Aleph. A revision of the Textus Receptus, B and Aleph is the revision. It's not the Textus Receptus that is a revision at all. It is not as if we do not know what to expect from these Egyptian documents. We do know. I have opened around me as I write the different authorities. When I am dealing with St. Mark's Gospel, I know perfectly well what to expect when I consult Delta. I know that Delta is going to fall into line with Aleph and B, right through the Gospel. And I am hardly ever disappointed, and so on. He goes on like that, the Horsian heresy. Then he says this, on page 469. Hosker, Herman Hosker says, the plain fact is that Aleph, B, C, L, Delta, and C really represent but one document, and that one at variance with all others. But as explained elsewhere, it is anything but a neutral document. Then he says, I can almost hear the opposition saying, this is Herman Hosker. Why here he admits the steady flow of a neutral text? But it is not neutral. It is purely Egyptian. Every new document recovered from Egypt points the same way. The new fragments published by Amelian, grouped under the letter T, are proof positive. Let those who do not agree with me take the fragment T and compare it with Aleph and B in company. It falls into line as a regular adherent, and yet in some of their sub-singular readings, it refuses to follow, showing exactly where the sub-editing took place in Aleph or B. Then he goes this, the Horsian heresy opened the way to endless other pseudo-scientific heresies. Pseudo-scientific heresies. Thus, Robertson Smith, and so on and so forth. He goes down the Horsian heresy, and he did say in the beginning of his work, the Horsian heresy, as we read earlier on the broadcast, I believe it was last week, because he talks about the Horsian heresy earlier, and let me see if I can find that place in the first part of his book. Yes, right in the preface, the very first thing that he opens his mouth with. Here's what he says, quote, it is high time that the bubble of Codex B, that is the Vatican manuscript, should be pricked. It had not occurred to me to write what follows until recently. I had thought that time would cure the extraordinary Horsian heresy. But when I found that after a silence of 20 years, my suggestion that Hort's theories were disallowed today only provoked a denial from a scholar and a critic who has himself disavowed a considerable part of them, of the readings favored by Hort. It seemed time to write a consecutive account of the crooked path pursued by the manuscript B, that is Vatican, which from ignorance, I trow, most people still confuse with purity and neutrality. Now that's interesting. And it certainly is confusing because it's not neutral and it's not anything else. I proceed to name the aforesaid scholar, that is Hort, since he has challenged me. Dr. A. Suter began a review of my Genesis of the Versions by saying that, quote, it is the business of a critic first to destroy his enemy and his enemy's position before he seeks to build up his own, unquote. He ended by expressing gratitude for my collations and so on and so forth. So you have to destroy your critic, and that's, of course, what they have done. So the Horsian heresy is certainly a good term for Hort's heresy of the manuscript and favoring manuscript B. Then he goes into the different ones that where Hort has made a mistake and an error, Dr. Hosker has, in his pages from 468 and following. Well, let's get back to Dan Wallace and his critique of Dean Burgon and his statements that Dean Burgon is incorrect and that Hosker takes him to task. All right, let me continue. We're still quoting from page 5 of Dan Wallace's paper. At the bottom of the page, it says, quote, the use made of Scrivener and Hosker by modern-day traditional text advocates reveals a disturbing twofold pattern. On the one hand, their perception of results determines allegiance. Questions of method rarely surface. Let me pause right here. I'm not so sure that you cannot use Scrivener, and that you cannot use Hosker to smash Westcott and Hort's theories. Now, that's exactly what they are doing. I used them to smash Westcott and Hort's theories because they did smash them. They were opposed to them. They were against the theories, the false theories of Westcott and Hort. And now he says that the ones using Scrivener and Hosker today, I use Scrivener when I need to use him to smash Westcott and Hort. I use Dr. Wilbur Pickering, for instance, to smash Westcott and Hort. I don't agree with Dr. Pickering's majority text position against the text receptus, but I use him to smash Westcott and Hort. I think it's valid to do so. And then he says, all that matters is that the traditional text is affirmed. Dan Wallace says. On the other hand, their perception of results is not based on an examination of a given scholar's writings. Well, we're going to stop right here. I want you to continue to listen to these broadcasts. I believe that we're getting into some real interesting material. I believe that Dan Wallace from Dallas Theological Seminary, with his false view of the text of Scripture, the New Testament text, is making inroads, and his position is, and we've got to do battle with him and with using of truth. Truth can win out when it's taken time to be presented. And we want to present it here. This is a sticky subject. Perhaps it's not as interesting as some that you might listen to on this station. But we hope you'll stay tuned for next week, because it's important that we defend the King James Bible and the Greek text that underlies it, and the Hebrew text too. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get for you our book, Defending the King James Bible, and Dean Burgon's Revision Revised and the Last 12 Verses of Mark. Or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get all these books, as well as our brochure number 1 with 1,000 titles, by calling 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 500. 500 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as well as our brochure number 1, which gives 1,000 titles defending that King James and the text of Hebrew and Greek that underlies it. So call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and ask for how you get these books, as well as asking your bookstore to get them for you. Also, ask your bookstore to get the 2 books that we've especially been pleading for you to get, the Dean Burgon Revision Revised, and also Dean Burgon's Last 12 Verses of Mark. All right, we're also wanting to remind you, if you're interested in coming to our Dean Burgon Society July 9 and 10 in Kingston, Tennessee, at Calvary Baptist Church, we'll send you some information about that. And in June, 10 to 13, come to our King James Bible Conference and Seminar here in the Collingswood, New Jersey area, from Tuesday through Friday. It's a 2-hour credit. We'll send you some information on that if you simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We've gotten the information together, and you should be interested in it, especially you WBBX in Kingston, Tennessee, for the Dean Burgon Society on that particular occasion. And many people should come also to the Dean Burgon Society, yes, but also the Bible for Today seminar, June 10 to 13. All right, we've got these announcements we want to make to you, and especially our shortwave listeners that have joined us recently on the broadcast. All right, now we're on analysis of the majority text theory by Dr. Dan Wallace, 1993. He gave it in November at the Evangelical Theological Society, and he's knocking and smashing and smearing Dean John William Burgon. He's knocking the Textus Receptus. He's knocking even the majority text, so-called. He's knocking the traditional text, and in effect, he's pushing for the Westcott and Hort false text, but he's not pushing in a positive way. He's simply knocking, destroying or attempting to destroy the text that underlies our King James Bible. And if that isn't dirty pool, I don't know what is. It's all right to knock, knock, knock. We knock the Westcott and Hortex, but we push and proclaim the text that underlies our King James Bible, Hebrew and Greek as well. The majority text, the Textus Receptus, the Masoretic text of the Old Testament is what we stand for, especially the Textus Receptus. All right. On page number five it is, at the bottom of the page, that's where we are. And Dan Wallace is trying to say that since Scrivener and Hoskier don't agree 100% with Dean Burgon, Dean Burgon's no good. Now, that's a false conclusion. That's a false argumentation. The two things that Scrivener and Hoskier and Burgon all agree on, number one, Westcott and Hort text is wrong. And number two, Westcott and Hort's theory of the text is wrong. Forget the little details and they don't agree. Listen, there's a lot of people that stand for the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible that don't agree on everything also. And if you're going to say, well, this man doesn't agree with Dr. Waite or with the Bible for Today or the Dean Burgon Society, he holds the Textus Receptus, he holds the King James Bible, but in this little point he doesn't agree. Isn't that horrible? That's no argument. That's no argument. We don't agree on a lot of things. But we stand together on some things. And that's what should be pointed out. And the people that stand for the so-called traditional text that Dean Burgon stood for, or the Textus Receptus that we stand for, the thing about that is, Hoskier, in his Codex B and its Allies, has smashed down and defeated the Westcott and Hort false Greek text. He says it's time that the bubble should be burst and broke and broken and pierced and popped, and that's exactly what he did. And the same with Scrivener. Dr. Frederick Scrivener has written the plain introduction to the New Testament Greek text, and he has been was one of the men on the 1881 English Revised Version that fought with Westcott, fought with Hort as far as revisions of the Greek text, many, many places. And just because he doesn't agree 100% with Dean Burgon is no sign that Dean Burgon is wrong, and Scrivener's right. All right, let me continue. He says in the very bottom, all that matters is that the traditional text is affirmed. On the other hand, their perception of results is not based on an examination of a given scholar's writings. Let me continue. Now, Dan Wallace, bottom of page 5 of his paper, typically, little more is known about his views than that he is thoroughly conservative, makes positive references to the Textus Receptus, and criticizes Hort's preferred manuscripts. Because of such shibboleths, majority text proponents have been repeatedly misled into soliciting unwitting support, rather, from the dead voices of the past. Such not only is intellectually dishonest, but also raises questions as to what drives this need for champions, unquote. Let's just pause right there. Why not have champions for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? Why not have Paul the Apostle a champion for faith, for veracity, for boldness, for witness, for missionary enterprise? Why not have champions? He told the Thessalonians, the Christians there in chapter 1, ye became followers of us, that is Paul and Timothy and Silas, you have become followers or mimics of us and of the Lord. There's a place for champions, a place for leaders that have led us in the right way. And certainly Dean Burgon is one of the leaders and champions of the inerrancy of the Word of God and of the traditional text in the Greek that underlies that New Testament of ours. And even though he's an Anglican and we don't agree as Baptists with all that the Anglican theory is, we do agree on his stand for the Word of God, its inspiration, its interpretation, or rather its inspiration and its preservation down through the corridors of time. And we believe that Dr. Scrivener in many places has done well, and we believe that Hoskier has done well. I take the book by Hoskier, the Codex B and its Allies, with me at every seminar that I go to, bar none. I take it so that I can show it to the people and the scholarly nature of the 924 some odd pages or so that Hoskier has done in comparing B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, and to show that Vatican and Sinai, the two manuscripts that the false versions are based upon, the two manuscripts differ one with another over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. and Hosker has shown it. Two lying witnesses that cannot be trusted, cannot be depended upon as well. All right, let's go on to page number 6. Dan Wallace says this, quote, through the first half of the 20th century then, the traditional text was supported unequivocally by only one bona fide scholar, John W. Burgon. Now let's just pause right there. One bona fide scholar. Well, at least agrees that John W. Burgon was a bona fide scholar. That's helpful. But through the first half of the 20th century, the traditional text was supported unequivocally by only one bona fide scholar. Now, isn't that something? There are many scholars, I'm sure, in addition to John W. Burgon. He's knocking all the others that support this text, the traditional text. The first half of the 20th century, Dean Burgon wrote his books. He died in 1888, and Edward Miller, his understudy, posthumously published Dean Burgon's books with some of his own notes in 1896. I believe the date was the revision, not the revision revised, but the traditional text, and also Causes of Corruption. And this is certainly true that Dean Burgon did stand for the traditional text. Then he says this, quote, let me continue, Dan Wallace, from page 6 of his report and his paper. Quote, almost 7 decades elapsed, that's 70 years, before the traditional text found another scholarly advocate, the first and to date only textual critic to defend the Textus Receptus per se in this century was Edward F. Hills. All right, he says, and to date the only one, as far as the scholarly advocate. Well, what in the world is a scholarly advocate? Is it a man who has degrees? Is that what it is? Scholarly advocate? Does he have to have certain degrees? Well, I don't know any degrees. He doesn't list me as any scholar. He doesn't think I'm a scholar. I've got the same degrees that this man has. Dr. Hills has a Ph.D. from Harvard, and he doesn't have a Ph.D., just a doctor of theology. I've got a doctor of theology and a doctor of philosophy. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm just simply saying, where does Dan Wallace come out with his definition of what a scholar is? Is a scholar one who studied? I got the Ph.D. Doctor of Theology from his own school, Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, doesn't he think that the school is a scholarly school? He's teaching at it. Wilbur Pickering is another man who graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. He stands for the traditional text, the majority text. We differ here and there, but basically he's against Westcott and Hort. Does he consider him not a scholar? This is a strange type of idea. I guess a scholar, the only scholar that you can be is one that stands with the Westcott and Hort text, unless you're a John W. Burgon or an Edward F. Hills. Well, he has a footnote number 38 on that. To be sure, others have defended the Textus Receptus. Now, he's going to say something else, per se. But they're either not acknowledged neutral or textual critics, as in the case of Theodore Leetus. Ha, 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 look at old Theodore Leetus. He's an acknowledged textual critic. Look at that now. Or their works are not on a scholarly level. For example, Terence H. Brown of the Trinitarian Bible Society, or D.A. Waite of the Dean Burgon Society. Well, isn't that dear? Isn't that sweet? So our works are not on a scholarly level. It's not the fact, he says, that others have not been textual critics and defended the Textus Receptus per se, but they're not on a scholarly level. My friends, I didn't want to write defending the King James Bible on a scholarly level. I wanted to have facts, and I wanted to have them clear, but I didn't want to obfuscate and confuse and bewilder people in the pews and listening to this radio broadcast. I hope every one of you will get to defending the King James Bible by this preacher, this Baptist preacher, that's your speaker on this broadcast. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, defending the King James Bible. And if they don't want to touch it, call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and we'll tell you how to get defending the King James Bible. 352 pages. It's now being carried by the Riverside Publications and Publishers and Books and Bibles. It's being carried also by the other Spring Arbor, they're carrying that book. They're carrying it in other places. And the Lord has raised up defenders of the King James Bible and of the Textus Receptus that are using our book defending the King James Bible. But as I say again, I did not write it on a scholarly basis. You know, the most of the book defending the King James Bible was a sermon, a seminar preached at a local Baptist church in New York State. Did you know that? In New York State, on a snowy weekend when the snow was probably 10 inches deep, we went into that little church in New York City, New York, not New York City, but New York State, and we talked about the King James Bible, the superiority of its texts of Hebrew and Greek, the superiority of its translators, the superiority of its technique of translation. We didn't at that time add the superior theology, that was later, but we talked it, we preached it, we spoke it, and we explained it to ordinary people. We did not write the defending the King James Bible on a scholarly level, as he says, to scholars only that could understand it. But we wanted people in the pew to understand. We wanted scholars to understand it. But does that mean just because the book is written in a plain, simple language for people to grasp and understand, it's now in its fifth printing, now in hardback, and it's gone into thousands and thousands and thousands of homes, and we praise God for it. If it were written in such a scholarly level, why, nobody perhaps would even buy it. All right, let me continue. As well, he says, Dan Wallace, in this footnote number 39, which is on his page 33 of his book, of his pamphlet and paper, as well, there have been a few who have defended the majority text, but who, again, are not typically acknowledged as textual critics. For example, Alfred Martin's Ph.D. dissertation on Westcott and Hort, unquote. So you have to be acknowledged as a textual critic? Is that it? My friends, let me get this clear and straight. I do not wish to be acknowledged as a textual critic. I do not wish to be in that ballpark. Ted Leetis and his crowd can have all that they want with textual criticism. I don't believe that that's necessary to stand for the King James Bible, to stand for the text that underlies it, and the King James text, which is the Textus Receptus, or the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text. You don't need to be a textual critic to be a proponent of the truth of the King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it. You can be a simple Bible-believing Christian, and you can study the languages as I have studied them, both Hebrew and Greek. You can know what you're speaking about, but you don't have to be a textual critic. You can be a preacher. You can be a pastor. You can be a layman. And so that's his footnote number 39. Well, I hope he chokes on this fact that he doesn't think that these people, either Terence Brown, who is very scholarly in his work on the Trinitarian Bible Society. Terence Brown is no longer the secretary. He was for years. But I think that his works have been on a scholarly level. And I believe to a certain extent our work in the Dean Burgon Society and the men that speak for us are on a scholarly level, including its president, your speaker. I think that there's scholarship there, there are facts that are there, there's detail that is there, and he doesn't believe that that's on a scholarly level, and certainly he doesn't believe that they're textual critics acknowledged as such. Well, I'm glad that nobody acknowledges me as a textual critic. If you want to hear the Dean Burgon Society men, and if you want to get some of their speeches, and you determine whether they're on a scholarly level or not, some of them are more scholarly level than others. Some are just a simple treatment of things. But you get our message books. For the last 5 or 6 years, the Dean Burgon Society has put their speeches on the annual meetings in a message book. Some of them are 200 pages long, some 300 pages long, of documentation of scholarly work in many cases defending the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible as well. Old Testament, New Testament texts on which the King James is based. If you'd like to hear some fresh scholarly debate and papers and speeches this year, we invite you to come to Kingston, Tennessee, July 9 and 10 at the 19th Annual Dean Burgon Society meetings. Your speaker will be speaking. We'll have about 14 or 15 other speakers that will be speaking, either 25 minutes or 15 minutes. It's going to be held at the Calvary Baptist Church, Kingston, Tennessee. Dr. Ray Bearden is the pastor there, and it's going to be from Wednesday and Thursday, July 9 and 10, 2 days. Come and hear us, and you judge for yourself whether or not any scholarship is there, whether you need scholarship. Scholars sometimes talk in a language unique to themselves, so that no one but the initiated can understand what they're saying. I don't believe in that type of scholarship. I want you, the listener to this broadcast, that we come to you once a week and give to you, we want you, the listener, to understand what we're saying. Well, let me continue. Talks about Dr. Edward F. Hill's, footnote 39. Hill's credentials were unimpeachable. A bachelor's degree from Yale, 1934, followed by a Ph.D. Doctor of Theology from Harvard with a dissertation on textual criticism, 1946. Then he has a footnote following that, footnote number 39. Hill's also received a Ph.B., Bachelor of Theology from Westminster Theological Seminary in 1938, a Master of Theology from the California Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, 1940, and began a doctorate unsuccessfully at the University of Chicago before being admitted to Harvard Divinity School. For a detailed and unashamedly sympathetic biography of Hills, see Theodore Letus, Edward Freer Hill's Contribution to the Revival of the Ecclesiastical Text, THM, Master of Theology, Thesis of Candler School of Theology, 1987. All right, so that's Dr. Hills. He's a Presbyterian. We don't agree with all the Presbyterian things, but he certainly has some excellent things in his books. Then he continues. This is Dan Wallace, back again on page number 6. How is it possible for a man with such credentials ultimately to embrace the Textus Receptus? Now, let me just pause right there. My friend, how is it possible for Dan Wallace to embrace the Westcott and Hort text? How is it possible with his credentials? Don't know what they are, but I guess he's Dr. Dan Wallace. I suppose he got the doctorate somewhere, probably from Dallas. I don't know. How is it possible for him, with his background, to embrace the utterly idiotic and foolish notion of Westcott and Hort's Greek text? I can be just as questionable as he. I can just ask questions just the same as he does. How can Dr. Hills, with his credentials, embrace the Textus Receptus? Well, it works on, it's a shoe on both feet. You can wear it in both camps. And I simply reverse that question. How can Dr. Dan Wallace or any other person, with the brains that God has given to him, embrace and accept such a false and phony and scurrilous and unfounded and unhistorical theory as the theory of Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort, that they advanced in 1881 and following? How can they embrace that foolish theory and that foolish text? How can publishers embrace it? How can schools and seminaries embrace it? How can seminaries and colleges and publishing houses print such trash as Bibles, and they call them Bibles at the New International Version, based upon this false Greek text, based upon the false theory of that text? And it takes away the precious words of the Word of God. I hope you get stirred up about this. It's a battle. We're in a battle. And I'm battling for truth, the truth of God in the King James Bible, and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie that Bible. And I'll stand with them and stand for them as long as God gives me breath. He could take my breath away any minute. But He's chosen to keep me on for a few more days, maybe months, maybe years, maybe decades, I don't know. My times are in Thy hands, O Lord. That's David's prayer, the Psalms. That's my prayer today. Let me continue. He asks the question, Dan Wallace, how is it possible for a man with such credentials ultimately to embrace the Textus Receptus? What a shame, how horrible. Let me continue. Even though he ascribed no value to the Byzantine text in his dissertation, footnote 40, in reality, he had never left the Textus Receptus. This is on page number 40. That's footnote number 40. Let's see what it says in regard to that. Edward Hills, The Caesarean Family, The New Testament Manuscripts, Ph.D. Dissertation, Harvard Divinity School. See especially the final chapter, in which Westcott and Hort's views of the Byzantine text is explicitly affirmed. So Hills, if he affirmed Westcott and Hort's view of the text, we can't follow him in that regard, can we? Notice, now as his protege, Theodore P. Leetus writes, now Ted Leetus, who started out with the Textus Receptus, who started out in the camp of Dr. David Otis Fuller, whom David Otis Fuller befriended and gave him thousands and thousands of dollars to get his degrees overseas, Ted Leetus, who has turned his back against his friend and former helper and contributor, Dr. Fuller, Ted Leetus now is in the scholarly world. He is recognized by Dan Wallace as being a textual critic, and he is accepted by these men, but those of us who are not textual critics and those of us who have a different position are not accepted. And so here, his protege, Edward Freerhill's protege, Ted Leetus, writes this. Now notice what he writes. Quote, at Chicago, Hills realized that unless one accepted the dogma that the Byzantine text type was of late date and hence unimportant, one could never gain credibility within the text criticism guild. Let me pause right there in Ted Leetus' writing. Who wants credibility in the text criticism guild? Not I. Not I. My friend, I want credibility with the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. I want credibility with the God of heaven. I want credibility with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of Man and Son of God. I want the credibility of my Heavenly Father. That's the credibility that I want. I don't care about credibility with a text criticism guild. I don't belong to such a guild. I want truth to prevail. I want pastors to stand up unashamedly and stand for the words of God as given to us in our King James Bible, in the text of the Greek, the New Testament that underlies it, and the text of the Hebrew that underlies it. That's what I want. Well, let me continue Ted Leetus' quote. Whatever his compromises, by 1952, Hills was ready to return full circle to his historic Reformed roots and affirm with the Westminster Confession the priority of the Textus Receptus. Only now he would do so from fully within the inner sanctum sanctorum of the text criticism citadel. Now listen to that nice little statement. And that's exactly what Ted Leetus wants to do. He wants to stay within the sanctum sanctorum of the text criticism citadel. Now, if you can understand all that lingo, that's the way these scholars talk. Is that what you want from a preacher? Is that what you want from a Bible teacher? Is that what you want from a radio broadcaster so that you can't even understand what I'm saying? Only now he would do so. That is, Dr. Edward Hills, from within, fully within the inner sanctum sanctorum of the text criticism citadel. Isn't that nice? Into the guild, into the citadel, into the gang, into the union of text criticism. And this is Leetus Hills' contribution, pages 150 to 151. That's the footnote on that. Well, let me continue. I have things to say about Ted Leetus. He was originally one of the founders of the Dean Burgon Society. Yes, he was. He was not a separatist, and we are separatists. We have a standard of separation in our Dean Burgon Society. We believe that you can't be in any way connected with the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches, or in any way have any on your board connected in any way with it, or belong to a denomination that's connected with it. His particular church had a backdoor relationship with the National Council of Churches. I simply told him, said, Ted, you can either change your church, which is fine, and stay with us in the executive committee of our Dean Burgon Society, or you can drop out and stay with your church, or change to another church. Either way, it was his choice. He wrote us back a very hot letter, a very bitter letter, saying, you tell me you're dictating to me what I should do. No, we didn't dictate, but you could not stay on the executive committee if there's any ties, whatever, with apostasy and modernism and unbelief. And he chose to go the other way. Now he went into a Baptist. I was on a meeting with him, with Dr. Fuller, is sponsored there in one of the meetings. And Dr. Fuller flew us both up from Philadelphia area on the same plane. and so on. And he spoke on Dr. Fuller's platform. And he said he was a Baptist at the time. And now he's turned over into the Lutheran. He's a Lutheran now. But he stands for the Reformed faith and so on. I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Reformed faith person. But anyway, he's flip-flopped. And worse, now he's very viciously angry at your speaker. So that's Ted Leedus. He claims to be a text critic. And he's in, apparently, the good graces of Dan Wallace. He says he's a textual critic. Well, let me continue now. Page 6 at the bottom. Hill's first and major volume in defense of the Text Receptus was the King James Version Defended. We published that, by the way. We have it available. You ought to get it. It's interesting. Originally published in 1956. He argued even more strongly than did Burgon from Providential Preservation. Another footnote. For in his view, the Text Receptus, and not the Byzantine manuscripts per se, was the closest text to the autographa. In fact, his dogmatic convictions about providential preservation led him to conclude that Erasmus was divinely guided when he translated or introduced Latin Vulgate readings into the Greek text. We're going to stop right here and go back to that next broadcast. We hope you understand it, and we hope that you'll tune in. We're trying to stand for our King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it. I hope you'll listen to us. Tell your friends to listen to us. And you shortwave people, give us a call at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and get some of these materials that we're telling you about. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as well as Dean Burgon's Revision Revised and the Last 12 Verses of Mark, and the brochure number 1, 1,000 titles we carry defending our King James Bible. Call us direct. We'll tell you how to get these books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call?